And we're going to look at, in verse number 11, and we're going to look at the man by the name of Justice. And it says here in verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me." And then verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, you would just guide in this message tonight. And Lord, bring me as far as I need to go. And I just pray that, Lord, that the topic would help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus, very common name in the Bible. Do you think that there'd only be one Jesus around? But in all reality, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, was used very commonly in the first century. And not just because of Jesus. Amen. It was actually a Greek version of the word Joshua. And they both kind of mean the same thing. Jehovah is my salvation. Jesus means salvation. Amen. And so, but they called him Justice, I think, just to not confuse the matter. Amen. And so it says, "Who are of the circumcision?" Now, the circumcision was a word Paul would use to describe the Jews, but mostly those that he would call the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those that would try to come into the churches and try to add the law to the gospel message. And so you look at the book of Galatians, it says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel that you've been called to," right? The gospel of grace. That's because they came in there and they started to require, tell this church of Galatia that they should actually be circumcised or they truly weren't saved. Because of the meaning it had in the Old Testament where identify the people, they tried to transfer over that into the New Testament, which was an error. And so Paul rebuked them for that. In fact, he said, anybody that comes into your church and adds something to the gospel that I've given to you, and we've gone over it enough times in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, death, burial, resurrection, amen, those three things, anybody adds anything unto that, it says, let them be accursed. So basically he said, those that add to the gospel are accursed people. Now, they could be people from churches. They could be preachers. They could be people that you like. But yet, the Apostle Paul said, they're accursed. And don't give them an ear. Don't listen to them. Amen? And so, those would be called what he would call the circumcision. And this is what Justice was in the past. But he got saved. And so, now he's no longer like that. Amen? Justice was a man that came from this group, but now was given wholeheartedly to stand with Paul, not against Paul. Amen? Because the circumcision, their whole thing was, we are against whatever Paul does. Amen? Justice took a complete 180, and he says, I am for what Paul is doing. Amen? Two different positions, very much so. Amen? And so, no matter where Paul went, the Judaizers would be there to attack him. The Pharisees, the circumcision. They would be there to try to hinder him and stir up trouble against him. They would go into the town, they'd tell lies just so people would hate Paul. Amen? And Justice would be one of these people. But he got saved. And now the Bible says that he is a comfort to me. Wow, isn't that a change? I mean, he wasn't a comfort before, you know, he'd be one of those guys, oh, Lord, strike him dead, you know, but now that same one that was against him is now bringing comfort to him. And that's a pretty amazing thing. The word comfort means to speak with or to exhort, to console, to give solace to. So as Paul was in the prison, this man would come alongside and say, hey, Paul, it's going to be okay. He would just keep encouraging him, exhorting him, drawing alongside, consoling him when times were tough. And I know the Apostle Paul, he knew what joy was in suffering. He understood that. But I wouldn't doubt for one second that there were times where he was down. Amen. And that's where men like this would come along and lift him up and be beside him. And that's what he said. They comfort me. Now, if he was joy all the time and everything was just great, you don't need comfort. But he needed comfort. And that's what this man was there for. So the church, our church, other churches are made up of these type of men and women as well. And I think a woman can be a comforter as well. I think they can draw alongside the women and can console them in times of trouble. Amen. That's a very important part of our ministry here. And I think the church is made up of these. And I think the gift, the spiritual gift, you see in Romans chapter 12, one of them is the gift of exhortation. And that could be your gift. Amen. I don't know if it is. You know, that's something you have to examine in yourself. What do you feel like when someone suffers? What do you feel like you need to do for them? There's those that say, hey, I want to give them groceries. They're the givers. Amen. There are those that, you know, want to make sure that whatever's causing this problem, let's go figure it out. They're the prophets and the teachers and these type of things. But then there are those that are saying, you know what, this person is suffering. Let's just go encourage them. Those are the exhorters. Amen. So if that's what your heart is, then the Lord has called you to this church to become an exhorter. You need to fulfill that office. Amen. Do it right. There's weaknesses in them. Amen. Like I said, every spiritual gift, there's a way that we can go the wrong way with it as we allow Satan to twist it. But we have to be very careful with it. But as we do it properly, it can really build the local church. Hebrews chapter 10, I mentioned a little bit of this verse this morning in regards to assembling ourselves together. But a verse before that, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means that we have to be ready as we see that the time is getting closer. When have you ever seen that these principles of the tribulation have become so clear? Of the one world currency, the one world government, you know, the don't receive the mark or you can't buy or sell. Wow. When have we ever seen that? This year we saw it. We saw how a government can take a people and bring them to a place where they can actually watch them. They can actually keep them from going places and keep them from buying and selling if they do not take their mark, their piece of paper, their passport. It's all a setup for that time, I believe, you know. Well, if we really believe that, then why don't we apply the rest of Scripture? Even so much as we see the day approaching. You know, before the Antichrist is going to come and do that, the rapture is taking place. It's an imminent return. It's something you cannot point to. Folks, if the Antichrist would come first, you'd know when Jesus would come. Then we'd be looking for the Antichrist, not for Christ. But the Bible says that we look to salvation, not to wrath. And we're appointed unto salvation and not to wrath. That means that we are, at this point, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in our patience, the Bible says patience of hope, as we're waiting, you know what we're waiting for? Jesus Christ to come get us. And the Bible says He will. So before the Antichrist is going to put the mark out there, some 3.5 years before that, we're going to be raptured. At least 3.5 years. I believe it's going to be more. I believe it could be up to 6 years before that. Tribulation is only going to start 3.5 years before. Amen. But I think the church will be raptured. And then there will be a time where the Antichrist, because of the prayers of God's people and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is going to pull back from the earth. That Antichrist is going to rise to power. And I believe that's what the four horsemen are talking about, where he's going to gain power over the economics and over the four. They're just slipping my brain here. You know, somebody help me. You know, the four horsemen. I wasn't in my notes. That's why I'm really digging here. Can somebody tell me? Somebody know? War. There's a military power. Oh, yeah. Okay, sorry. First one, political power, the white horse. Number two, the economic power. Number three, the military power. Number four, the power over death. And if you look at Isaiah, the Bible says that the children of Israel are going to sign a covenant with death. And the Bible says what the thing that will mark that 7-year tribulation period will be the covenant that Israel will sign with the Antichrist. And that's going to start the 7 years. You see. So, the Bible says, I'm supposed to exhort as I see the day approaching. Now, I see it. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know if this is a precursor that's going to happen another 20 years up the road, or whether this is something that's setting us up for 5 years up the road. But all I know is that before that tribulation starts, before the Antichrist is going to sign that covenant, we're going to be gone. And if we're going to be gone, you know what that means? That means he's a whole lot closer than you think. The imminent return of Christ is a doctrine of the local New Testament church. That's why when he pointed back to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Israel in AD 70 of Jerusalem, that at that point he says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That, my friend, is where the imminent return of Christ began, AD 70. Amen? That's when they began to look up. Say, okay, he could return any time from this point on. Amen? And so for the last 2,000 years, you've had Christians, you know what they've been doing? Looking up. Oh, by the way, until in the last few years, where the mid-trib and the post-trib rapture have come onto the scene, because you know what? They don't want you to look up. They want you to look at the Antichrist. I don't look at no Antichrist. Amen? I look up. I'm looking for his return. I'm not looking for the Antichrist's arrival. He's going to be gone. Amen? We're going to be gone before he comes. But the Bible says that if we believe that, that we ought to be more than ever exhorting one another. More than ever assembling together with God's people. Because we need to provoke unto love and to good works in these last days. Amen? That is the kind of job that justice had. You're not going to make inroads in relationships with people if the basis of your relationship is a critical spirit. If you're going to spend time with people and just cut up people, I'm sorry, that is not going to fulfill Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 and 25. We have to get together and we have to seriously take that ministry to our heart and say, you know what, I really want to help these people here today. I want to encourage them and lift them up. And let's be careful of the critical spirit. Let's be careful of the rebellious attitudes. Amen. Those do not help the church. That is not going to provoke unto love and good works. And so we have to be very careful in the day and age in which we live, because there's a lot of things that play on us that make us mad. Amen. Especially COVID, the government, overreach. Let's be careful that's not our only conversation. Amen. Let's lift each other up. So I thought about this, and I thought about friendships, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the friendly man. We're talking about a man that became a friend to Paul rather than an enemy. He drew up alongside instead of trying to stop him. He tried to further the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you got to be careful. Friendships are vital for us. But it's not something that happens automatically. A friendship is something that you actually have to foster with people. Now, you can stand here like this. Nobody's shaking my hand. Nobody likes me. Why aren't they more friendly around here? Well, your attitude is telling you why you're not making friends. Because the Bible says if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. Amen. You have to be approachable. And the Bible talks about wisdom. The Bible says that wisdom is easy to be entreated. It's easy to approach. If you're hard to approach, it's because you're not walking in wisdom. Amen. And so the first thing we need to settle here is if you want to have friends, you've got to be a friend. And you know what? You may have to be a friend for some time before you'll actually have a friend. And that's not a bad thing. That's good for you. You need to learn how to be a friend without having a friend. You need to be a friend like Jesus. There's times he had no friend, but the Bible says that there's no greater love than a man can have than this, than a man that lays down his life for his friends. Yet there were times where everybody fled. There's times where everybody denied him. There's times where they didn't even want to spend time with him because of the pressure that was on him and the microscope on his life. The Apostle Paul went through the same thing. I mean, he was a hot topic in Rome. Nero knew about him. All the rulers underneath Nero knew about him. All the rulers of Israel knew about him. All the captains, all the soldiers, they knew about him. When you made a decision to go visit Paul in jail, all these people know about you now too. And that's why there came a time where Paul said, no man stood with me. It's hard to stand with somebody under the microscope like that, you know. But Justice was one of those men. He said, no, I don't care what they think. They can think that I'm right along with the whole thing. I don't care. I'm here to be a friend to the Apostle Paul. Amen. Being a friend is an important thing, but it's something you have to choose to be. And it shouldn't be based on whether someone's a friend to you. You first be a friend to others, and then you will have friends befriending you. Amen. But if you're one of these standbackers, waiting for someone to say something so you can complain how nobody likes you. You ever met people like that? They purposely, when everybody's gathering, they go to the other room. I don't want to hang out with this group. I'm not good enough. Amen. And they're waiting for someone to come over and stroke them. And then they'll complain how nobody loves me. That's not a friend. Now, I give credit to anybody that's going to go and try to be nice to the person sulking in the corner. But folks, the fact of the matter is, you can't be a friend to a person like that. If you want to have a friend, you need to be friendly. Amen. You need to be friendly. Here's some points about being a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. They don't hightail it on you. They stay with you when times are tough, and they love you all the time. Amen? They love you when you do something stupid. They love you when you do something smart. They just love you because they're your friend. Amen? That's important. You know, if people in your life can only be your friend if they do everything you want them to do, that's not really a friend.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Now, it may affect your friendship, you know. So a friend loves at all times. Number two, a friend makes you stronger, not weaker. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Amen. The Bible talks about a threefold cord. You take a string that only has one strand that can be broken. You take a string, you put two strands on it, and that's a lot stronger. And that's why ropes aren't just one strand. Ropes are bindings of lots of strands. And that makes them strong. And so a friendship should make your life stronger, not weaker. If it's taking you down, if it's bringing you into sin, if it's destroying your life, that is no friend. Young people, if you have someone trying to get you to smoke cigarettes and do all these wicked things, that's not a friend. That's an enemy. They're working against you. Now, they may tell you they love you, but they don't. They love themselves more than they love you. Amen? Friend makes you stronger. Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Amen? Friend is there when you fall down. They're going to be there to pick you up. They're not going to leave you lying on the dirt. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not too impressed these days with a lot of Baptists. We get this idea that when someone's suffering, we run away. You know, especially if there's a problem or something that looks a little bit, I don't know what's going on there. Oh, some, I don't understand this. Well, we just better keep away from it. That's the mentality. No, sir. Now, you don't have to go dig into everybody's business, but what you can do is go up to that person and say, you know what, I'm praying for you and I love you.
Yeah.
Don't go hide in the back somewhere or hide or every time you see him walk a different direction. Now, if you know that there's outright sin in that person's life and it's been made known that by the church, and maybe they've even been disciplined, you have to be careful how you do that. But even then, you still tell them you love them.
Yeah.
Amen? But it almost seems that if we can put somebody in mystery, you want to get rid of somebody, you just put them in this mysterious little fog, and then what? Everybody will just stay away from them, they'll go away. That's not Bible.
Yeah.
That's not Bible. The Bible says if someone falls, you help them back up. But it says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Let us never see somebody fall and nobody go to pick him up. Amen?
Amen.
A friend will pick him up. You're not going to lose your salvation if you pick him up. And maybe you'll have somebody looking down on you. Oh, what are you doing? Who cares? You would do exactly what Jesus Christ would do. Amen? Don't worry about the fear of man. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Amen? A friend does not gossip about their friend. Proverbs 17:9, it says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Amen? Now, one thing I know, everybody in this room has done this. Every one of you has said something about somebody, and you know what? Later on, you felt, I shouldn't have probably said that. Amen? Thing is to learn from that. Let's stop doing it. If you got someone that's a friend, what you need to do is stop talking about the things they're doing wrong. Stop talking about their sin. Stop making it more public than it already is. When a person has a sin in their life, what we try to do is keep that sin as private as possible. The only time a sin ever has to become public is if they refuse to repent and it's hurting the church and you have to put that one out of the church, which is the final resolution to the problem. But there's far more things we need to do before that. Go to that person yourself. You have an idea of someone's sin in their life? I mean, you can come and tell me about that. I'll probably know how to handle it. But you know what? You don't even have to sometimes. You need to go to that person yourself. You see someone doing something that's wrong, you should go to that person. And you should say, don't do that. That's not right. Now, if they flip off and give you an attitude and they're not willing to listen, then you grab one more person and maybe you can come to the pastor or someone else in the church that's spiritual. That's not going to go spread it throughout the whole world. Amen. One other person. And then two of you go to that person. Then you see if they're going to change. Well, they're not going to change. That's when you go before the church. Amen. It's not fun. I've been involved with that before. I've had to stand in front of hundreds of people exposing a person's wickedness because they would not get right because they were too stinking stubborn. And I do that far more than one time. I had to do that one time with a person I love so much. And I know that it just rubbed me the wrong, but I had to do it for his sake because I couldn't let him continue in that wickedness. You know, that person that I'm talking about, that is the only person that I know to this point that ever got right from church discipline. That was in my first ministry. And he started working at the bar as a church member. And all I did is I went to this person. I just said, hey, you know, and I was being kind about it. I was just saying, you know, you can't be working at the bar as a church member. It's just a bad look. It's a bad thing for the church, for one of our members to be doing things like that. And he didn't say anything. He kind of hummed and hawed. And I dropped him off at home. I even picked him up and gave him a ride home. And all of a sudden I get a call from the police officer. And he talked to somebody else and they convinced him, call the police and tell them to stop harassing you. And all I did was just kindly try to tell him. And I tell you, I was kind because I love this guy. I loved him to death. That really hurt. Well, at that point, he closed the door because the police officer says you can't approach him anymore. I says, well, I said, this isn't right. I told the police officer, this isn't right. This is not right. But I'll honor what you said. And I didn't. But I had to bring it before the church. But it wasn't long after we brought it before the church and we put him out of the church. And all of a sudden he started coming around on a bicycle to our church services. And he's outside and I went and says, hey, what are you wanting from us? And he said, well, Pastor, I'm sorry I did all that. I said, really? He said, yeah, really. And you know what? He was willing to go before the whole church and apologize for what he did. Now, he did damage. He did damage. You know, that's the first time I've ever had somebody actually get right from church discipline, you know. You have to do it. Doesn't mean you don't love them, you know, but you got to be careful how you handle it. Even when that first sin was there and I knew about it, I didn't go and tell the whole church. I just went to him alone. I just said, hey, let's try to deal with this. It's just, you know, I knew that it wouldn't be something that he was going to give his life to, but I just knew that he had to learn. You can't be like that. You can't keep going into situations like this, trying to teach him and try to bring him out of these sinful situations, you know. Folks, it's so important that we learn to protect people and their reputation. See, if you don't, and then they get right, all those people you told, all they will ever think about that person is what you told them. And it'll be your fault. Amen? That's why the Bible says if you love a person because you're thinking about their future, you're thinking about them getting right, you want to cover the transgression. Not cover it like we're not going to deal with it. But cover it in a way where the reputation doesn't have to get tarnished more than he already is. And then scripturally, taking the right steps. And you know what? If they bring it that far, well, then it's their responsibility. Amen? But that's what church discipline is. That's how you deal with it. That's how you conduct yourself. But the Bible says that if you repeat a matter, you're just separating friendships. And you don't do that to your friends. Don't do it. Somebody comes to you and they start saying, hey, you know about this guy? This is the first thing I think. If they're going to say that about their friend to me, they're going to say stuff about me to their friend. They're not trustworthy. You get that? Because it's true. That's been my experience. I learned that by experience. Amen. If they're so loose with their lips on people that they say that are friends, then why would they not say that about you? So you don't give them the ear. You just pull back from that. You say, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. Tell someone that can help them. Tell someone that can do something about this. Or you go to that person and get them right. But don't go spreading this stuff around. Amen. Don't hurt their reputation. Don't be a friend with an angry person. A person with an anger problem. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Amen. Then it says, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. An angry man will teach their friends how to be angry. And that anger is contagious. And so you don't hang around angry. They can't become your friends. Amen. They need to deal with their problem. So if you're an angry person, well, nobody's my friend. Well, stop being angry. You might get some friends, you know. It's a bad thing. The spirit of anger is wicked. It's like standing beside a volcano wondering if it's going to go off today. Who in their right mind would want to be close to that? Amen? The worst thing is when it's a parent and the kids have no choice. Every day waking up. When is it going to blow up? What's going to happen for Mount St. Helens to erupt here? You know? That's a terrible thing to put people, position to put people in. That's a terrible position to put your children in. Get it right! Get it right! You don't need to be angry. It's not a part of who you are. God didn't design you to be angry. You're angry because you're frustrated with something in your soul. It's nobody else's fault. Amen? Well, I've gone through... Jesus went through more than you. And he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he left that for an example that you should follow in his steps. Amen? Never excuse anger. Never excuse an anger problem. If you're blowing up once a week, it's a problem. Why would I want to be next to a volcano that blows up once a week? If it blows up once a year, it's a problem. I mean, sure, I'm having 364 days of pure bliss. All it takes is one day to burn down the whole house. You understand that? Nobody wants to live like that. Let's be kind to people. Let's be considerate. Those children that are in our home, guess what? They are God's heritage, not yours. They're God's possession for the future, not yours. You don't have the right to do that to them. You don't have the right to put them in that situation. Well, I'm their parent, I'm the boss. If you're their parent, act like it. Act like it. You bet a preacher put you in your place. It just happened tonight. Amen. Guess what? We need more of this stuff happening. Because we somehow think it's okay to be this way, and it's not okay. It's a spirit of anger, and there's a spirit there that needs to be dealt with. Amen. An angry man, a friend, should not be a friend of the world. In James 4:4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All I know is this, if there's a person that's the enemy of God and I'm their friend, then I need to ask myself, am I an enemy of God? Amen? On which side do I belong? Now, I'm not saying you can't be kind. I'm not saying you're not trying to win them. But folks, you've got to be careful who you spend your time with. He calls those that have friendship with the world adulterers and adulteresses. That is a serious problem. Amen? And we got to start being smart about this. Sometimes I look at Christians, the people they hang around with, I'm saying... It's almost like they got the 1 Corinthians 5 mentality. Oh, well, you know, we're just trying to be a Christian. Folks, if you were a Christian, you'd obey the Word of God. In fact, they were glorying in the fact that they had this person in sin in their church membership. And he said, I would rather that you put that wicked one away from you, the Apostle Paul said. But they were glorying in the fact we're their friends. friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I'm going to tell you this. If you make one choice in your life, never make a choice to be an enemy of God. Whatever you got to do to stay as a friend of God, that's what you do. Amen. And there are practical steps that you can take in the scriptures that will keep you in friendship with your God. Amen. A friend protects you. Say, preacher, what kind of message is this tonight? You know, all I did is I just looked up words about friends. And these are the things that God says about friends. Amen. I'm not even trying to make it say something. This is just like verse after verse. Okay, I'll say this, I'll say that. I'm not trying to make it say something. These are just verse after verse what the Bible says about what a friend is to another friend. Amen. A friend protects you. Proverbs 30, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen. Don't go hang around with fools. Well, who's a fool? A fool is someone that hates instruction. I mean, go to the Proverbs. All you have to do is look up the word fool, and you can write a whole sermon on what a fool is. And the Bible says, whatever you come up with there, don't be a companion with that. Amen. And one of those things is that they refuse instruction. They don't listen to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. Don't be a companion with them, the Bible says. Man, these are good principles for our kids to learn. Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness. I don't think I have a friend of this message. A friend will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I've had people that I thought were friends, and then when I just subtly told them something, and I told them the truth about something they just said, and I just corrected them. I says, no, that's not what took place, and this is the fact. And you know what? They cut me out of their life. You know what? They didn't take heed to this verse. It would have been better. Hey, all I'm doing is just telling you what the truth is. Just accept it. But you know, there's some people, they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to accept the truth. And they take you just simply correcting them as somehow you're against them. It's not true. If someone is going to face you to correct you in something, you can be sure they love you more than the person that isn't. Amen? It's true. I mean, our nature, you know what it's like? I'm out of here. especially me, coming from my background, we are the, you know, example, the epitome of running away from confrontation. It's hard for me to do stuff like that, you know? So if someone does that for you and they confront you about something you're doing wrong, they must love you. Amen? Unless they're just using it because you're correcting them and then they throw it back in your face. I would ask them, well, if that's true, then why didn't you tell me before this? Instead of using it like a weapon against me. That's because they weren't your friend. The only time they throw correction at you is when it benefits them. Amen? No. You go to that person when it's inconvenient for you. You go to that person when they need to hear it. And you go to that person and help them even though there's a risk involved. As a preacher, there's a risk every time I come behind this pulpit. I know that. Not only for you, but for how many more listening on live stream? I've had people call me after they saw me on live stream saying, were you talking about me? it's live stream. I didn't even see you here. Must be talking about you. I said, no, I got enough people to talk about here. Wow. It's a risk. Every time you say something, every time you open up truth, every time you say what needs to be said, there's always a risk involved. That's why many times when somebody gets heartbroken, nobody's ever going to break my heart again. They go hide themselves. Well, you know what else is going to happen when you do that? You're never going to be a friend to anybody. You're friendless. And then you're going to be the one sitting in the corner, nobody loves me. Nobody's my friend. Well, it's because you're not friendly. You're not willing to risk yourself for somebody. Amen? That's one of the foundational principles of being a Christian, is being willing to risk yourself. The Apostle Paul understood that. It brought him to prison. That demoniac woman following him in Philippi. Oh, this is the great Paul here. He's a servant of the living God. Paul just like, quiet. Following him around. Finally, he said he just had enough. He knew it. He knew when he cast out that demon that all the people that were gaining off of her wickedness were going to hang him out to dry. But he did it. That's what it is. It's a Christian life. So this verse is very important. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you're the kind of person you just want someone to stroke you, you're going to have all kinds of enemies hanging around. Oh, yeah, you have the right to do that, for sure. Yeah, you should have done it again. That person deserved it. Instead of caring about your soul and saying, guess what? That bitterness is going to kill you. It's going to keep you from being victorious. It's going to keep God from blessing your life. That's what I've said to people. They got mad at me. I said, you know, I just really want you to move forward for God. What? How dare you? You think there's something wrong with me? Yes. Yes. There's something wrong with me too, and you, and you, and everybody here. And that's why we need real friends. Yeah. Amen. A friend will make you better. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Amen? You're going to sharpen him up? Boy, that's good for you. Amen? You think you just say what you want? Well, I believe this. You got a good friend that comes by and says, well, can I tell you something about what you said? You're correcting me? I'm sharpening you. I don't want you to go vomiting your stuff all over this world and look like an idiot. I'd rather what came out of your mouth be something that would bless somebody, help somebody. So let me correct you. Amen? People have corrected me. Yeah, I know that old flesh. Okay. He's right. She's right. My wife. A friend rejoices your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and pure rejoice and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Amen. Hearty counsel. I like the sound of that, don't you? That's like a friend coming up to you and just saying, let me tell you something good. You know, hope that helped me. Hearty counsel. It's like you just took perfume and just poured it all over that person. Oh, that smells good. Yeah, that was hearty counsel. And that's what good friends do. They give hearty counsel to people. Amen. A friend helps you carry your load. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Someone's bearing something heavy. Go up alongside and say, hey, is there anything I can do to help you with this? Sometimes you can't. In fact, the Bible tells us in that same passage to bear your own burden. It says, bear your own burden, but every now and then there's a burden too heavy and someone comes alongside, is there any way I can help you lift up some of that weight? Well, maybe you can do this for me. And hey, sometimes if there's a marriage problem, can I watch your kids for a couple of nights or a night? Let them go out somewhere. That's bearing a burden. Amen. Help them somehow. A friend is transparent. In John 15, verse 15, it says this, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." A friend is someone that you're transparent with. Not always secretive. This is good for young kids to learn. Because they learn the old secret thing against their friend. And they want to hold a secret. That's not the way a friend is. A friend doesn't talk behind their friend's back. A friend is kind and open and transparent about things. Amen? That's a real friend. And then, of course, a friend sacrifices for you. In John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Would you sacrifice yourself for your friend? Would you give up something of your time? Sometimes there's times where you have to do things that are just, you say, man, I never realized I'd be in a situation like this. You know, one time there was a situation where we had to give up our time for someone that was going through something so deep and psychological that they needed someone to watch him. And we took shifts, spending time with this person, hours at a time, standing right beside him. You know, that's not always like that. But stuff like that can happen. In the church, people can be so overwhelmed, they just shut down. And we may have to, as friends, give up our time and sacrifice our time to go and stand with this person, even though they may not even be able to sort out why we're even there. It's real stuff. Amen? Not this mentality that, oh, well, let somebody else do it. Folks, we need to learn to be friends to our church family. Justice with a friend like that. He comforted Paul. He was there in the hardest times. He was there in the valley when everybody would have looked at him and say, "Hey, are you a friend of Paul?" It's the same thing when they went to Peter. "Hey, you're a friend of Jesus." "I'm not a friend of Jesus." They learned from that. See, after that time, you had good friends that when they were faced with that, "Yeah, I know Paul. He's a good friend." Well, that's going to get you in trouble. Paul's in trouble. And I got saved through his message. Why wouldn't I get in trouble for him? Amen? That's love. That's love. That's friendship. That's how justice was. Let's bow our head. Thank you for your time tonight. I know some of these points, they hit close to home. I remember many years ago, I would have some deep anger that would always come up. Then the Lord resolved some things in my life. And I dealt with the spirit of anger. Now sometimes I see it poking its head around and I just say, "No, no, no. That's not going to affect my family. My kids are not going to know me as an angry man. They'll not learn that from their dad." And maybe you've got anger. Say, "Well, it's not too bad. Any anger is bad enough." And maybe you need to live with the potential that perhaps God wants you to have no anger. No anger. Do you think you could? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can live with no anger. But that takes you dealing with it. Takes you confessing it. Takes you seeing the potential that God can actually make you that kind of Christian. And that really is the Christian that He made you to be. Let Him do it. Believe Him. Trust Him. Perhaps there's the aspect of gossip. Whatever it may be. Perhaps there's the aspect of just not being friendly. expecting everybody to do it for you, but you don't do it for them. No, it starts with us. It starts with us. This church needs a bunch of people that are willing to be a friend before somebody is friendly to you. Because if you're not, you will never serve Christ.